when two men or two women get married, that's a worldly kind of thinking. That's a perverse kind of thinking, unbiblical kind of thinking. A man lying with a man, a woman lying with a woman, from God's point of view, is an abomination. So the world's going to want to shut you up for that and say you're homophobic, but that's all they can do. They can just slander you, put you down. They can just try to quiet you. But you see, the truth doesn't change. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He's the only way to God and to heaven. There's no other way.
As we gather, may your spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came.
Aloha kako e komo mai. Welcome to As We Gather, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Honolulu with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. Today, Pastor Bill continues in Acts chapter 17 with a message titled, The Suffering and Reigning Messiah.
We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because.
Notice also proving or giving evidence. So he's explaining and he's proving. And giving evidence, that is not a dogmatic insistence upon. He's not saying you must understand it, that he's not doing that at all. Not pointing a finger and being dogmatic. But literally proving or giving evidence is setting out in order and displaying. It would be like a merchant setting out and displaying his merchandise. That's what he's doing. When we were in Israel, that's what they would do. You'd just be passing by and they go, oh, let me show you. And they put out all this stuff on the ground. They're displaying it. And then one girl, she didn't ask for it. She just said, no thanks. And he said, why you waste my time? You know, it's like, okay, no real reasoning sometimes with some people. But that's the idea, just laying it out so that they can comprehend and understand. As Paul went through the law, he went through the prophets, he went through the Psalms in sequence as the scripture related to the Messiah's death and resurrection. He laid out the facts first, that the Messiah must suffer, he must be raised from the dead. Now, it doesn't say what scriptures Paul pointed to, but let me just share a few that do relate to maybe what Paul was talking about. And Paul maybe he was relating these to them, talking about the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Possibly, that's a good scripture to talk about the suffering Messiah. Maybe also he would turn to Psalms. The psalmist, in declaring what the Messiah would go through. Actually, it's even a picture of the Messiah on the cross. Amazing how it identifies even Jesus being, or the Messiah being on the cross, where it, first of all, my God, in Psalm 22:1, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the very thing that Jesus cried from the cross. And he goes on in verse 6 of Psalm 22, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He goes on, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death. And then he just goes on. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so the suffering Messiah. maybe bringing the Jews to a realization that our Messiah, Paul would say, suffered. But ultimately, not only did he suffer, but he was raised from the dead. Paul would probably point over to Psalm 16:10, where the psalmist said, "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." The Messiah is not going to decay in the grave, and pretty much saying the same thing in Psalm 49:15. So laying those out, but then he would come to the idea of Messiah reigning, where the Messiah not only would die for the sins of the people, but he would, when he was resurrected, he would reign again. And maybe he turned to Zechariah 9 and 10. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And he goes on, verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Well, that speaks of the Messiah reigning. And maybe going back over to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 on. Now, it says in Isaiah, "Now it will come about," the prophet Isaiah, "in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways.'" That's the Messiah teaching. "And that we may walk in his paths." That's Messiah's paths. "And the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up its sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." That's the reign of the Messiah. So as Paul is leading them first through that, and then he says, Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross, he rose again, and he's coming back. So once Paul had established that the Messiah was going to suffer, he's going to be raised, he will eventually reign, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Because the rabbis at that time, because they didn't understand the scripture, they couldn't reconcile a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah, they spiritualized. And they taught, well, there must be two Messiahs. There must be one who's going to suffer and the other is going to reign. Remember when John the Baptist put in prison and he was languishing in prison and nothing was happening, and he finally sent his disciples to Jesus. And they said, John is asking, quote, Matthew 11:3, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" You see, John had recognized Jesus first. He saw Jesus first as the dove came upon him, "And this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He knew he was the Messiah. But then with all the things that the rabbi said, it wasn't clear. And so now John, he's languishing in prison, and Jesus hasn't set up his throne. He's not reigning. He hasn't put down the yoke of the Romans. There's no freedom there. And so he says, "Shall we look for another, a second Messiah?" You see, he doesn't quite understand that. And then Jesus said, "Just tell John that the blind have sight, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then he just goes on and declares he is the one. And so then we come to, so Jesus clarifies that. Now notice what happens when he lays out the gospel, lays it out. In verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So notice it's quite a diverse group who were saved. And they were saved instantly, instantaneous act of God upon believing. That's what happens. When you believe, God does a work in your heart. That's why it's so important, I believe, to give an opportunity to give a message afterwards. If you'd like to receive Christ, open your heart. And when a person says that, God does something in their heart. Now maybe the fruit of that might not show. Maybe it'll show right away. Maybe it'll show down the line somewhere. But you see, there's an instantaneous work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. And you see, a church here was born in Thessalonica. And Paul writes two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to those in Thessalonians. But you see, there's a problem here. It's not always smooth sailing. It's not always a cakewalk. It's not always, you know, rose petals on that path. Because there's always going to be, whenever the status quo is interrupted, and it's always interrupted with the gospel and with the word of God and the truth that is in the word of God and the truth that is in Jesus Christ, you're going to find that the status quo is turned upside down. Because that's what happens. When you interrupt the status quo, you replace the old with the new. When you take the stale and put it outside and trade it for a fresh start, when the Spirit begins to dominate over the secular, the bullying begins. The persecution starts. And persecution is the only solution for the worldly minded. They don't have good arguments, and so they come and they attack, and that's exactly what happens in our day and age, and it happened back here, the book of Acts. Notice in verse 5, and I'll read the end till the end of the verse, and we'll end off there, and I have a very interesting two-minute video to show you afterwards. Maybe some of you have seen it in the news already. But notice it says in verse 5, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. I like the King James. If you got a King James, this is so good. Taking along crude fellows of a baser sort. What a great phrase. Crude fellows from a baser sort. Taking along them, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world," your Bible might have turned the world upside down, "have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge or money from Jason and the others, they released them. Jealousy, it's one of the worst sins. It's one of the worst fleshly attachments to a person. The Bible says jealousy is as severe as Sheol, and it flashes. Its flashes are flashes of fire. What does that mean? Jealousy is severe as Sheol? Well, Sheol is the grave. There's a death spiral if you're a jealous person. Its flashes are the flashes of fire. Fire, it consumes. And so it's a death spiral, and it'll consume a person. Jealousy does that. That's Song of Solomon 8. Chapter 8, verse 6. Also, in Proverbs 6:34, it says, "Jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance." That's what's happening now. They're raging. They're going after Paul and the missionary team. Again, in Proverbs 27:4, "Wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" It's an evil thing. Mobs, and it stirs the mob up. They get the mob going. Mobs don't think for themselves, but are irrational and easily directed toward wicked behavior. Remember Pilate when he said, I don't find any fault with this man, Jesus. I find that he's innocent. There's no charge against him. And yet, what do they do? He said that at least 3 to 5 times. And what did those advocates do? They stirred up the mob, and the mob was saying, crucify him, crucify him. Mob justice, be careful of that. You think for yourself. And if you're a Christian, you think for yourself. You don't follow a pack of people. You follow Jesus and you follow the Bible. And whenever the church or the teacher or that group gets out of line with the Bible, then you follow the Bible. You follow Jesus. You don't follow a group of people. And it's so sad we find in our world today. There's so much falsehood out there, and the pack, the mob mentality is just following. They're not thinking for themselves. The Bible tells us by presumption comes nothing but strife. And maybe your Bible has, by pride comes nothing but strife. And you see, when you presume something, you don't have truth, you don't have evidence, and you're not willing to look at the evidence, the truth. And then you've got that mob mentality. You just presume. Well, I presume this happened. I think this happened. I understood it happened. Well, wait a minute. Here are the facts. Here's the evidence. Here's the Bible. Here's the truth. You see, really, when they're saying they're upsetting the world, or they're turning the world upside down, they didn't upset the world. They set the world right. They didn't turn it upside down. They turned it right side up. And it's so amazing how intolerant people, how they get when you don't agree with their point of view, their way of thinking, or their lifestyle, and they try to shut you down. As a Christian, don't be shut down. You know, you don't have to be weird or aggravating, or, you know, you don't have to make yourself, something that is you know, beyond just respectful. But you see, don't be shut down. You know, with a smile, tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You see, jealous, you're jealous when you have a king, you have a leader, you have a lifestyle other than what the world has to offer, really? You're jealous then and you won't look at truth? That's what they're doing. You see, the Christian has standards. The Christian has principles. The Christian and the Bible has truth on its side. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to heaven, there's no way to God except through me, period. Makes it so simple. And really, the Christian rejects falsehood that the world pushes. And the world can't handle it when you don't go along with what the world is pushing. And it tries to silence the fact. Let me just be very clear and very logical. A male is a male. A female is a female. A male, just because he says he's a female and competes in competition with a male, females, he's not a female. He's a male. I don't care what the world says. Biology is just, it's true, it's facts. But it shows how bizarre, how far out people have gotten. The patients are running the insane asylum. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. Life is at conception. Just let that life grow in the womb, and out will come a bouncing little baby, boy and girl. You see, that's where life starts. Intelligent design. All that we see didn't just happen. It didn't just evolve. It's statistically impossible. And yet people insist on that. You see, truth is on your side. Marriage? Well, marriage is between a man and a woman. When two men or two women get married, that's a worldly kind of thinking. That's a perverse kind of thinking. It's an unbiblical kind of thinking. A man lying with a man, a woman lying with a woman, from God's point of view, is an abomination. So the world's going to want to shut you up for that and say you're homophobic or you're this or you're that, but that's all they can do. They can just slander you. They can just put you down. They can just try to quiet you. But you see, the truth doesn't change. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He's the only way to God and to heaven. There's no other way. And so you're going to have controversy when you hold to these truths and you're bold enough just to, in a nice way, a sweet way, a wonderful way, like I'm doing right now, tell people that that's the truth. You see, but worldlings will take it out. Those who are unbelievers will take it out, not just on those who believe in that and speak that and share that and live that lifestyle, but also those that might host them or agree with them or be on their side, even though they're not really purporting those views, those Christian views, those biblical views. Like Jason. We don't hear Jason preaching the gospel. We just hear him hosting Paul and the people. So what happens? Well, they drag him and he has to bail. He has to give bail. A lot of money. Well, we don't know how much, but money. And they had to continue that or forfeit his money. You see, in spite of the opposition here, and there's always going to be opposition. I really realize when revival takes place, you're going to have opposition. And I relish the opposition because I know that you're making headway. You're making headway with thinking people that are open to the truth, and you're not making any headway with people that are closed to the truth. They're dishonest skeptics. And so they push and they slander and they come at and they want to shut you up. But you see, we know the success there of the believers in Thessalonica from Paul's letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And it became the center of the gospel that went out. It became basically the revival center of that time. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, so that you became, he's talking to the Thessalonian believers, became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Boy, revival there. And boy, do we need revival.
And that's where we'll finish on today's edition of As We Gather with Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. This was a portion of a weekly Bible study from the book of Acts, chapter 17, titled The Suffering and Reigning Messiah. You can hear this message again by visiting CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com and take advantage of our vast media archive. We really appreciate any support or feedback that we receive from our listeners. If you'd like to financially support the As We Gather media ministry, you can give securely online through our website, CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came. As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin, we'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, yeah, we'll be blessed because
Next time on As We Gather, we'll continue in Acts chapter 17. Until then, aloha and agape.
We'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. Yeah, we'll be blessed because we came.